Well, please take your holy Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew this morning. We will continue our exposition of Jesus' Olivet Discourse in chapter 25 now, beginning of verse 1 and following. At the time of this discourse and at the time of Christ when he came upon the scene, no one fully knew that Jesus of Nazareth, as Israel's Messiah, would be crucified, rise again on the third day. Then after 40 days, he would ascend back to heaven and return in all his glory 2,000 plus years later and rule and reign over all the earth as sovereign king for 1,000 years. At the time when he came on the scene and began preaching and made himself known, no one fully knew that. Although much of that was emphasized in the Old Testament scriptures, when it was happening, when Israel's promised prophesied Messiah came, they seemed oblivious to who he was and what he was saying, unprepared for the time of his visitation, Luke 19:44 says. Jesus challenged the religious leaders of Israel to recognize the present time of his appearance as their Messiah. He said, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a strong storm today for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Matthew 16, 2 and 3. Although Jesus was from the lineage of David, whom the Messiah was to be, although Jesus preached the kingdom was at hand and called for Israel's repentance, although Jesus healed every kind of sickness and disease, fulfilling messianic prophecies, he had the power and demonstrated over the demonic spiritual realm, casting out demon-possessed people of their demon possession, delivering them. He demonstrated his power over the natural created world, commanding the wind and the sea to obey him. He walked on water. He made food for thousands of people practically out of nothing. And he raised people from the dead. It seemed as if Israel's expectation of the coming Messiah caught them in their ignorance and unpreparedness because of their complacent, self-righteous religion of Judaism. Israel had gotten to the place in their religious apostasy that they didn't even feel like they needed the Messiah to come, unless he was going to deliver them from Roman oppression and the occupation of their land. If Jesus did fit that bill, then they were, if he didn't fit that bill, then they were oblivious to who he was and unprepared for the time of the Messiah's arrival. The only thing they wanted from the Messiah was just deliver us from these Romans and get him out of our land, and so we can continue on and be the powerful influence and the stronghold that we have. But they were oblivious when Jesus came upon the scene, although all that he said and did was undeniable. They could not discern the signs of the times. They could not, as he said. Not only could they not discern the signs of the times, they were determined to kill him regardless of what he said and did. Israel's rejection of the Messiah when he came only brought judgment upon themselves. He came offering them an earthly messianic kingdom and salvation in that kingdom, calling for repentance and faith in him as their Savior King. But not knowing the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God in their Messiah, as Romans 10:3 says. They did not subject themselves to what he was saying. They were too busy trying to establish a righteousness of their own and their religion of apostasy in Judaism. So Jesus is going to fulfill all those messianic prophecies about the sacrificial penal atonement for sin by being the Father's suffering servant of Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and Psalm 69. He's going to be crucified, just as he said in Matthew 20:19. Even then, Israel was oblivious, didn't understand the time of their Messiah's visitation. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, if the rulers had understood that which God predestined before the ages, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't even understand what they were doing. Although they witnessed the fulfillment of numerous messianic prophecies, they still stood obstinate, willfully bent in ignorance to what the scripture said about their coming Messiah. And it seems out of the compassion and the long-suffering of the Lord, Jesus tells Israel of the future when he will come again, not as a suffering servant, but as a reigning king, when Israel will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, just like he said they would in Matthew 23:39. Although much was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, no one fully knew exactly what was planned before the foundation of the world until it began to unfold in human history. Even when Jesus spoke in parables, he quoted Psalm 78:2 saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world, recorded in Matthew 13:35. The Apostle Peter writes about Jesus as the Christ, stating, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Even after Jesus' crucifixion, a resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to Israel, saying Jesus of Nazareth was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, Acts 1:22 and 23. Jesus coming as Israel's Messiah, preaching and teaching and healing, appearing in these last times, delivered up, was all predestined before the foundation of the world. Jesus had been telling his disciples in this Olivet Discourse the end of the age and about the king and his coming kingdom. The kingdom that was promised and prophesied in the past through the Old Testament scriptures. A kingdom that was preached as a present reality when Jesus came as Israel's Messiah and is now being taught as Israel's future kingdom because Israel rejected their Messiah. He established that. That's been all through Scripture. The kingdom that's going to come was told in the past through all the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus preached it presently when he was there. And now in this Olivet Discourse, he's telling them of the future kingdom. In this Olivet Discourse that we've been looking at after we finished chapter 24 last week, Jesus had been telling the disciples of the time of Jacob's trouble of Jeremiah 37. He's been telling them of the great tribulation of Daniel's 70th week, the final consummation of Israel's history of Daniel 9:27, the day of the Lord as Israel's Messiah comes in judgment of Joel 2. And then the king will come to inaugurate his messianic kingdom on earth, as Zechariah 14 says. In this Olivet Discourse, Jesus has been telling his disciples of that which has been planned and prepared from the foundation of the world. And he unloads it all upon them. And just an economy of words. And just an economy of words. Actually, 28 verses. Jesus planned for Matthew to write this gospel that would include this Olivet Discourse. That was part of the plan. And that's why Matthew 24:15 says, let the reader understand, referring to a future generation. Jesus said in verse 25 of chapter 24, behold, I have told you in advance. After telling his disciples all that, he tells them in verse 32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. Again, this time for Israel to be able to discern the signs of the times. How compassionate of the Lord. How gracious of the Lord. He's saying, you didn't get it the first time when I came. You didn't get it. So learn the parable from the fig tree so you will be able to discern when I come the second time. It was oblivious to you the first time, so when I come again, be able to discern the signs of the times so you won't be so ignorant. For them to plan for it and to be prepared for it. Don't be caught in your complacent ignorance and unpreparedness like those who were swept away in the flood during the days of Noah. You better recognize the time of your visitation when I come in my glory the second time. That's what he's saying. What Jesus is doing here in this Olivet Discourse is demonstrating his compassion and long-suffering with Israel, because he knows in just a couple days they're going to cry for his crucifixion. But he also knows there's coming a day in the future when Israel will receive a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon Christ whom they have pierced, and they will repent in great mourning, as Zechariah 12, 10, and 11 says. He knows that. He knows there's going to come a day in the future, and he's already told them in Matthew 23, 39, I'm going away, you will not see me now, but there's going to come a time where you will see me, and you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, telling them of their future. And they will see Jesus coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, as he said in Matthew 24, 30. In that day, Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and everything will change, and the Lord will be king over the whole earth, Zechariah 14, 1 through 9 tells us. And the Lord will regather scattered Israel back to the promised land, as he said in Matthew 24, 31. And the Lord will purge all unbelieving Jews as rebels as he passes them under his rod. And as Ezekiel 20, 37 says, Israel will enter into the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. So when the Lord comes a second time after the great tribulation and he gathers Israel together, he's going to separate the unbelieving Jews from the believing Jews. When the Lord gathers Israel who were scattered, Ezekiel 20, 41, and brings them into the land which he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ezekiel 20, 42. That's all going to happen. It's all going to happen. And Jesus is telling them all about it in this Olivet Discourse. Jesus has been graciously telling of this future Israel will experience. This Olivet Discourse is the watchword for Israel and those who will enter Jesus' millennial kingdom when he comes again. This is for predominantly for Israel, as he tells them of their future, as he tells them of their time of Jacob's trouble, as he tells them of the day of the Lord and Joel, as he tells them of Daniel 7, the last week of Israel's history, and all that was prophesied in Zechariah 12 and 14. This is all in reference to Jesus' second coming as it relates to Israel and the ushering in of the Messianic kingdom, which he planned and prepared from the foundation of the world. A kingdom of salvation that only those who are saved enter into. When Jesus comes in the rapture for the New Testament church, believers are removed from the earth, and only unbelievers are left to remain on the earth. And those who are left to remain on the earth will experience the birth pangs of Daniel's 70th week for Israel and the great tribulation. But when Jesus comes in his second coming, unbelievers are removed from the earth, and only believers remain on the earth to enter into Christ's millennial kingdom of the saved. It's easy to distinguish those two events, those two comings, based on what happens on earth. That's what Jesus has been emphasizing since he stated his second coming and the regathering of Israel back to the land in Matthew 24, 30, and 31. At the time of Jesus' second coming, there will be a great separation between those who are true believers in the coming Messiah and those who are not. At the rapture, he takes his church out and leaves unbelievers. Of course, many will become believers in the tribulation, but the point is that he takes believers out and leaves unbelievers. But in the second coming, he takes the unbelievers out and leaves the believers. And so there has to be a time of great separation between those two when he comes. Unbelievers aren't raptured out. They're here, and they will be judged. Jesus emphasized that, referring to the days of Noah. He emphasized that. He said in verse 37 of chapter 24, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." He's saying, when I come back, it's going to be just like that. And when I come, there's going to be a great separation, just like there was in the flood. Jesus emphasized that again in the illustration of the faithful and the evil slave, chapter 24, 48. And he emphasizes that if the evil says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," he shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there shall be the gnashing of teeth. Again, emphasizing when he comes, the attitude and the mindset of people when he comes here in the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, actually. Now in chapter 25, verse 1 and following, Jesus is still teaching on the Mount of Olives, called the Olivet Discourse. Here Jesus launches off into a couple of parables that emphasize in a little more detail what he's been teaching about those who will enter into his messianic millennial kingdom and those who will not. He's just emphasizing this again in just more detail. He's already established that fact in chapter 24 and the end, and that kind of parenthetical application or an exhortation. But now he's going to go back and begin to teach about the judgments, emphasizing the judgment that's going to happen when he comes. This is in relation to the conclusion of the great tribulation after the second coming, but before entrance into the inaugurated millennial kingdom. The Bible doesn't tell us how much time there is. Even in the Old Testament and in the epistles and even in the book of Revelation, at the end of chapter 19 when Jesus comes back, and then chapter 20 starts off the millennial kingdom, it doesn't tell us the time frame between his second coming when he comes here on the Mount of Olives and the time that he actually inaugurates his millennial kingdom. The earth has been decimated. Okay? It's almost uninhabitable. And Jesus comes back and delivers Israel from the Antichrist and the persecution of the Antichrist, and he destroys those nations, and he takes control of the earth, and he's about to set up his millennial kingdom, but the Bible doesn't tell us how long that time frame is. And this is what Jesus is referring to. And he's actually referring to those that were in the tribulation, made it through the tribulation, that are alive and experience Jesus' second coming, and now have to stand before the coming Savior, the King, the true Messiah, and be judged, whether they go into the millennial or they don't. So Jesus likens his arrival and entrance into the millennial kingdom as a wedding feast, but not everyone goes in. But not everyone goes in. So let's read Matthew 25, verse 1 together and start our exposition. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." There you go. He's setting it up. This is the whole idea. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about entrance into the kingdom. This is the same kingdom Jesus has been referring to throughout the entire gospel. Specifically, the messianic millennial kingdom here on earth. It's always been the millennial kingdom. It's always been the kingdom here on earth. It's always been the promised kingdom that Jesus will have and rule and reign here on earth. And generally, that was specifically, but generally, including only those who are saved. That's why it's called the kingdom of salvation in its broadest sense. The comparison now is in regards to those of Israel who are prepared to meet the Lord when he comes to inaugurate his kingdom. That's what he says. "The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Here we go. The comparison is in regards to Israel and those who are prepared to meet the Lord when he comes to inaugurate his kingdom. This is the context here. This is not the church. If you put the church right here in chapter 25, you just put the church in the tribulation. Jesus makes a division of those who were prudent, who showed care and thought for the future, and those who were foolish, lacking good sense and judgment. The wise and the unwise. Actually, wisdom is knowledge applied, right? Unwise is just the opposite. If you have a bunch of knowledge and you don't apply it, not very smart. So Jesus is giving all this knowledge, and if there are going to be those who apply that knowledge, who are wise, and those who don't apply it, which is unwise. What made the distinction between the two was their preparedness. Look at verse 2. And five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. He's making a distinction between the two. And he's emphasizing their preparedness. Five of them took their lamps with oil, and five of them took lamps with no oil. Obviously, the ones that didn't take their oil weren't prepared, is where he's getting. Verse 5 is the key to this parable. Look at verse 5. Now, well, the bridegroom was delaying. That's the point. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Jesus' point of this parable is to stress the point of not knowing the time of his coming to enter into his kingdom. At the end, the tribulation, the great tribulation, the second coming, there's a time frame. And those that are prepared to enter into it will enter into it, and those who are prepared will not enter into it. The wise and the prudent are those who are prepared for the soon arrival or a delayed arrival of the king. That's the point. Pictured here is the bridegroom. Jesus is pictured here as the bridegroom. The millennial kingdom is pictured as the wedding feast. The 10 virgins are pictured as Israel, as some who will be prepared and some who are not to enter into that kingdom. The time delay is emphasized by the point they all got drowsy and began to sleep. There was a time delay. The bridegroom was delaying. They didn't know when he was going to come, but verse 6 reads, but at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Enough where they could hear it. And so here he comes. Now he's going to come. He's going to enter into, by this parable, the millennial kingdom. Here he comes. Now, we know why they were foolish. As verse 3 stated, it says they took no oil with them. Look at verse 7 and 8. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. It seems the foolish had lamps that were burning at one time, but they are going out now. Especially when the midnight cry came, behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. They didn't have enough oil to relight their lamps. Actually, verse 3 says they took no oil with them. So they did not anticipate a possible delay in the bridegroom's coming. And so Israel will not anticipate a possible delay in the Messiah's coming. Remember, this is in regards to entrance into the wedding feast, which is pictured as entrance into the millennial kingdom. Notice verse 9 and 10 now. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us, and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. The door was shut. That's the point. Those unprepared for a possible delay will be shut out of the kingdom. Unprepared. No one knows exact time. The point is, Because you don't know the exact time, you should be prepared always. You should be prepared always. You should be prepared in every way you possibly can. What if there is a delay? Jesus came back the second time. He put his feet in the Mount of Olives. And if you begin to read the rest of Zechariah 14, the Lord began to recreate the earth and bring it back to the time of Eden, Garden of Eden. And there's a time lapse in there. And then he's going to enter into his millennial kingdom. Of course, he has to recreate everything because it's been decimated by the tribulation. And so there are those during the tribulation that were saved and who were not saved. And when the bridegroom did come and the call was made, they were not prepared for that possible delay. They weren't prepared. And especially in light of a prolonged period of time, which verse 12 tells us, but he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. The other versions also came saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered and said, truly I do not know you. He did not know them. It pictures the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7, where Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in that day, and I will say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. This is really in reference to those who are saved and not saved. There is an acceptable time to be allowed entrance into Jesus' kingdom of salvation. That's a timeless principle, by the way, for all believers for all time. For Israel, it is at his second coming when he comes to inaugurate his messianic millennial kingdom. That will be the wedding feast, so to speak, of Israel in the parable here. Don't get that confused with the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's for the New Testament church up in heaven while the tribulation is going on in the earth. There will be a remnant of Israel who will actually enter into the millennial kingdom, as pictured by five of the prudent virgins. There will be a remnant. But not every Jew in the world during the tribulation will be saved. Not everyone. Those saved will be considered prepared, having oil, according to this parable. So those prepared will enter in, as he said. The preparedness is like everyone else. Their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah Savior. That's their preparedness. That's the picture of having the oil. That's their preparedness. Their faith will cause their expectancy and preparedness, their alertness. As he said in verse 13, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. It's picturing the believer and the non-believer. It's picturing the wise who hear the gospel, who hear the message. In the tribulation, there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that evangelize the world with the message of Christ. There's two witnesses that do miraculous signs. There's an angel in the mid-heaven that preaches the whole gospel. And many of the Jews will become believers, like I said, when they see Christ coming, and they will see him pierced, and they will realize he is the Messiah who he said he was. They will weep and mourn. The Lord will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon them, and they will enter into that covenant, that new covenant promised. And Jesus continues now laying greater emphasis on faithful service during that delay with yet another parable. Look at verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go, this is again the kingdom of heaven, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them, and to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. This is in regards to all that the Lord gives each individual person, time and talent and the wherewithal. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. One who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he received 1 talent, went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And here is the key to this parable. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. That's the whole point. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. This is the faithful servant. This is one busy about the Lord's doing. This is one anticipating the Lord's coming. This is the one that realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, who is a Jew, and he's busy maybe taking what he has, all that he has, whatever the Lord has entrusted to him, and using it in light of his coming Messiah. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master," which is entering into the millennial kingdom. The one also who had received the two talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted to me two talents. See, I have gained two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." These are those that are pictured as having oil. These are ones that are prepared, but they're also engaging in faithful service while this time delay is happening. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, and he's wrong in what he's saying here, which shows he does not know the Lord, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow," which is not true, "and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." And he's actually condemned himself by his own words. But his master answered, said to him, "You wicked slave, if that's what you thought, if you thought I reap where I did not sow and gather where I had not scattered no seed, then you ought to have put my money in the bank on my arrival, and I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have," key phrase, "even what he does have shall be taken away." Does not have. As I said, the key to this parable is, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. He's settling the accounts. He's going to give rewards for those who were faithful, anticipating the Lord's return, although it was delayed, but bringing retribution on those who were not. Some, he said in verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Again, he said that, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord," in verse 21, 23. There will be service and there will be work for those who enter into the millennial kingdom. There'll be things for Israel to do. There'll be things for everyone who is a believer who enters into the millennial kingdom. Some, though, like verse 29 says, the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away and cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's not going to enter the millennial kingdom. There's going to be the great separation. As I said, some were in faithful service to the Lord even after he had been gone for a long time, and that's the point of the parable. The worthless slave did not know who he thought he was serving, just like Israel. Wrong expectation of their Messiah, wrong idea who the Messiah was and what he would do. Jesus didn't fit Israel's expectation of Messiah when he came to time. And he will not fit the expectation of the Messiah when he comes, of their Messiah when he comes the second time. They don't know him. They're not prepared. They're not believers. They confess, "I knew you to be a hard man," when he was not. He was actually a savior. "I was afraid." They need to be afraid. They had no concept of salvation. And verse 29 says, he did not have. He didn't possess saving faith. He didn't possess trust in the Lord. He didn't even know the Lord. He was unprepared. Again, the time of separation between the believing Israel and non-believing Israel is apparent in both parables. Now, let me briefly introduce to you verses 31 to 34. This is when Jesus has come and is about to inaugurate his messianic millennial kingdom, the time between his second coming and actually the inauguration of that kingdom. Notice verse 31. It actually says that. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." This is when he is now king over the whole earth. It's when and then. the kingdom inauguration after the second coming, and there is no, again, no specified time given in Scripture. But Jesus is emphasizing, you know, though there's no specified time coming, and there could be delay, you need to be prepared. That's the whole point in reference to Israel. But look at verse 32. At that time, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. Now we have another group of people besides Israel that Jesus judges, and these are all the nations we gather before him. And the Lord will make a separation of all those nations. All the nations will include Israel as well as Gentile nations. And Gentile just simply means anyone who's not a Jew. All the nations, including Israel and all the nations. During the tribulation, not only will a remnant of Israel will be saved, but there will be many Gentiles throughout the whole world that will be saved. Actually, Revelation 7:9 states that a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne in heaven and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7:9-10. Which clearly is referring to many people who were not Israelites, who were not Jews, who were saved during the tribulation, but they were martyred and they were killed. And here they are pictured in white robes before the throne. Revelation 7:14 states, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are Gentile believers. So many people became believers of the Gentile nations and were martyred and killed. But many of them were not. Many of them were alive. So there will be a multitude of all the nations that will be gathered before the Lord. These will be living people who survived and were not killed in the tribulation. Some are believers, some are not, from all the nations, just like Israel. Look at verse 32. "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Again, there is the separation between believers and unbelievers as the Lord inaugurates the millennial kingdom. No unbeliever will enter into the millennial kingdom. Only believers will. Notice what the Lord says to those sheep on his right hand, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" From the foundation of the world. When was the millennial kingdom planned and prepared for believers? Answer: from the foundation of the world. When the Lord made one speck of dirt, he already planned a kingdom for his son to rule and reign on earth. And he gave sovereignty over Adam and Eve, but they rebelled and sided with Satan, and the kingdom was divided. And God promised the kingdom was going to come through the seed of the woman. It was all planned. Nothing was going to thwart that plan. And here at the final consummation of all things, Jesus is making reference to that. "Come, you blessed my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom of salvation is inheritance for those blessed of my Father, Jesus states. This was always the predestined plan of the Father. You've heard of the plan of salvation? That plan began in eternity past, before the Lord made one speck of dirt. And that plan will see its fruition all the way into the millennial and into glory. This was always the predestined plan of the Father, that his son would be king of the saved and enter into his kingdom. This is the kingdom of Daniel's vision of Daniel 7 as I conclude. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples," now this is on earth, "nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is it. This is the millennial kingdom. This is an earthly kingdom that goes right into eternity. This is the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what do you think the disciples thought of that when they heard that? I mean, he's unloaded on them their whole future, Daniel's 70th week. He's unloaded on them the beginning of birth pains, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, the second coming, the regathering of Israel, his soon appearance and be prepared for it, and then the judgments that will take place before the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. And then he says, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If I'm a disciple, I'm like, wow, that's too much. That's too much. What do you think they thought? Well, next time we revisit verses 31 through 34 as introduction to understand the rest of the verses that conclude Jesus' all of discourse here in chapter 25 and what the disciples thought so far. Because chapter 26, verse 1 says, and it came about when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, the Son of Man is going to be delivered up for crucifixion. All of this discourse ends, and Jesus says, okay, Passover's in a couple days. It's in a couple days, and I'm going to be crucified. I mean, they had been reeling hearing all this, the disciples. But he kind of saved the best for last in this all of discourse. As Matthew structures his whole gospel around five major discourses, and he kind of saves the best for last and gives the disciples all of Israel's history, all the way to the consummation into the millennial kingdom and into glory. Amen? Let me just pray for a moment in light of all what we've heard. Father, I pray that you take what these have heard this morning from your word, that your word would not come back void, that we would see these truths in their context that they're in, that we would understand that Israel has a future. We don't replace Israel. Although you have put them on the back burner, you will rapture the church out and once again return to Israel and graft them back in. Lord, that it's gonna be an awful time after you rapture the church for many who will be left behind. Many will become believers, we know, Father, your word says. Many will be martyred and killed by the wrath of this Antichrist that the Lord allows. Many unbelievers will be destroyed by the wrath of the Lamb and him who sits upon it. And over again, your word says they repented not of their evil deeds. There must be repentance. Father, help us to take heart. There are so many timeless principles in this passage of Scripture for the church. But Father, this is not in reference to us. There are so many other passages that teach us to be prepared, to be eagerly waiting and watching. This is not the passage for it. But there are timeless principles for all Christians for all time, even for the believers that will become believers in the tribulation. The church will be gone, but the Bibles will be here, and they'll be able to read this and understand the signs of the times and the season that they're in. Father, help us to be faithful servants and tell everyone about the King and his coming kingdom, because it will surely come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.